We just sang, "There is a Redeemer." Would you say the word Redeemer, please? There is a Redeemer. There is a story, no, a television program that I watch periodically. And I think the name of it is Extreme Home Makeover. And the Extreme Home Makeover one is the one whereby a family is chosen, remember? A family is chosen by virtue of their need. The family may be one of these very special families that maybe they have two of their own blood children. And then maybe they have five or six special needs children. And this mom and dad, they'll just pour their lives into these special needs children. It's amazing. But in every case, it costs so much to pour your life into the children that their homes, their houses are pretty dilapidated at times. Sometimes the home is, there's illness there. And somebody has been ill long term. And of course, they're not Canadians. They don't have the safety net. How many are happy you're Canadian? Raise your right hand. How many are opposed? Same sign. I'm just seeing if there's any hands up. They don't have the same safety net. And so therefore, if you have someone ill in the house and you're not covered by at least basic Medicare, then the funds go into the illness of that person to keep them well. So some, the finances are so drained in the houses that they just cannot keep the physical house up. And they apply in some way, or somebody applies for them and says, "Here's our need." And one part of that program that I especially like is when the family is chosen, they're sent off somewhere, you know, for a few days, a week to just have a happy time. And the part that thrills me the most is when they're brought back, there's a big bus comes up. Right? Remember that? The big bus comes up, this huge bus, and the family gets on this side of the bus, and I forget the first few words. I think it is, "Bus driver." I'm not sure the first few, something like that. What's the next words? Yeah, they just, yeah, "Move that bus." And it's so exciting because when the bus moves, it's just like, oh, it's just, it takes their breath away. Because in most cases, the house has been completely taken down. And this new structure is there. And first they're just shocked, they're overcome with awe, and then often the tears start flowing. And the whole town, or the whole village, or the whole countryside is there applauding. Move that bus. That's the message. Let's go home. Let's go home. Some of you would love it, wouldn't you, if I quit that soon? Move the bus. I would like to move the bus right now. And let's go to the Sinai Peninsula. And we are at the foot of Mount Sinai. And we move the bus. And I want us to see something. It's quite awe-inspiring, but not nearly as inspiring as what is to come. If you were living back then and you were part of the Israeli nation, you would be living in tents in the wilderness. Every family had a tent. And there would be, we're not sure, maybe 4 million people, at least two, but probably closer to 4 million people. And what God told them to do, God said, when you pitch your tents, this is your home, when you pitch your temporary tent, some of the tribes, three of the tribes, you pitch that direction. That's where you're going to live for a while. Then the other tribes, other three there, the other three here, they were surrounded. And what were they surrounded? Move the bus. What was in the middle? Well, in the middle was called the place of meeting, the tent of meeting. And the tent of meeting was, if I remember properly, the tent of meeting, first of all, it was an enclosure made of skins of animals. so high. An enclosure. It was about 175 feet by 87 feet. So can you kind of picture it? 175 by 87 feet. And I asked somebody during the first service, I said, "What? How wide is this right here?" Because I was trying to think, what would 87 feet be like? And the fellow called out, and he didn't know. He called out, 57 feet. And I said, "No, I think you're wrong." And, you know, and I went to him later on, and he stepped it off. You know what I'm saying? He stepped, bold enough, wasn't he? Challenged the pastor. And he stepped it off, you see. He was only out 3 feet. And he just took a guess. I apologized, and I bowed to him, and I slapped him on the back, you know, all of that stuff. Because this is about 63 feet, just from this wall to that wall. Well, 87 feet wide and 175 feet long. Right in the middle of all of these millions of people was this enclosure. The enclosure had, they call it a gate, but it really wasn't a gate. It was curtains that they would open up at the narrow end of the enclosure. And those curtains never closed. They were always open. And all of the Israeli people would come and go there day after day. There'd be hundreds come and go in that enclosure area. Now, within that enclosure, there was another structure called the tabernacle. The tabernacle was 45 feet by 15 feet. It was enclosed, you see. It was a rectangular structure. It was enclosed this way, this way, and this way, and it had a top on it. It was 15 feet high, about as high as the ceiling here. That's why it's interesting to try to moderate the sound in this auditorium. It was 15 feet high. And in that enclosure, there was another one. A smaller one, 15 feet by 15 feet by 15. It was a perfect cube. The first part was called the holy place. And the second part inside was called the holy of holies. So can you picture it? It's the enclosure with the open curtains. People came and went there often. If you were there and you woke up in the morning, I would say all of them did this. I don't know if Dad got up first or Mom got up first or the kids. I don't know who got up first. Probably different according to families. If you got up in the morning, it would be common to look to the center of this great encampment, and you would look and you'd see a cloud, a pillar of cloud. You know, like, ooh. And every time you looked out in the morning and saw that cloud, you'd know God is with us. God positioned himself in some unusual way in that cloud just to let everybody know he's there. Did you recognize that God's with you today? Then if you happen to, anybody not sleep some nights, raise your hand. Or give me a call. I don't sleep much either. No, don't. I won't be able to get back to sleep. If you got up at night, you'd see the same pillar, except at night it appeared like a pillar of fire. You see, whether it's the morning or whether it's the nighttime, God's in the center of all that we do. Great to acknowledge his presence. And the interesting thing to me is if you were there in that day, the external part of this encampment looked pretty drab, but the farther in you go, the more beautiful it becomes. Because when you went into the holy place and the walls in there were beautifully made of colorful garments and colorful cloth, then only one person got in once a year, the high priest. If he went right into the inner place once a year, one person, Aaron at first. That was just a place filled with gold. It was brilliant. That's where the presence of God really focused. But the interesting thing to me, if you were living back there in that day and you came toward the external part of the enclosure, you would step in with your family. Often the man would do, but not always. You'd step in with the family and you'd come to the altar first of all. It was a huge structure. Back in those days, it was important that you were conscious of sin. God's a holy God. How many believe that? God is holy. God is absolutely pure. I think it's unfortunate that in some segments of Christendom today, sin is seldom mentioned. I think that's unfortunate. You know why? Because if we don't acknowledge an illness, we will not take the medicine. But in those days, you see, you would come as a dad or come as a mom or come as a family, and you'd come first of all to that altar. And if you had sinned that week or that month in a significant way, something is taking you down. You have broken the commandment of God, or the father realizes, my family has strayed from the Lord. Has that ever happened today? My family has strayed. You see, something is not right between them and God. Well, here they go. They would go get a sheep or a bull or a goat. And can you picture them? You think it's tough coming to church on a snowy morning? Well, get over it. Get over it. Can you picture them? They take a goat or a bull. Imagine a bull. Or a sheep. And they would bring that. They would come in through the open curtains. It was always open. Hundreds would come every day. And there were thousands of priests. And they'd come in and they would take that animal as an offering to God. And they would put their hand on that, usually the father, but anyone could. They would put their hand on that animal and they would say, I have sinned against the Lord. And brace yourselves. They would kill that animal. And the blood would be shed. And what is behind that? Something innocent, the innocent life of an animal is sacrificed for the guilty life of the person. And the blood is shed, and that sacrifice is received by the priest and given to the Lord. I have sinned, sacrifice has been offered, now I can go back into my home, into my workday week, into my tent, and now I can go forgiven, cleansed. Now, that was quite an operation. Thousands of them did it regularly. You might say, well, that seems very odd. Why would God be so detailed about taking care of the sins of humanity? I'll tell you why. I try to pretend that I'm an artist. You know what I mean? I paint with oil. And periodically, to me, it's just kind of something I do just to relax. And recently, I've been trying to paint this picture. You know what river I'm trying to paint, don't you? Take a wild guess. Well, it's the Miramichi River where I fish. So I'm trying to paint that kind of from memory. That's where I went wrong, first of all, instead of a photograph. And I'm trying to paint that thing, and I keep telling my wife, I can't get the river sunk. You know, it's just kind of staring there. And now she helped me and said, honey, this is, you know, they, you know, and she was right. And so the interesting thing, when you paint a tree, for instance, one key to painting that tree properly is you've got to decide, where is the sun coming from? Where is the light coming from? And how does the shadow supposed to lie? When you study the Old Testament, and we're in Exodus chapter 28 this morning, when you study the Old Testament is like the shadow of the tree. God said, do this and do this and do it exactly this way, because it's like the shadow. The real thing is over there. The real tree is over there. That's the real item. But for now, you're living in the shadow. And the people of Israel, back in the days of Exodus, they were living in the shadows of something that was going to come that was the real item, the real deal. So when they came in that made that temporary tent, and when they came in and offered these sacrifices, they were thinking about something that was going to come. Sometimes they would come not with a bull or a sheep or a goat. Sometimes they would take some of their produce, maybe a sheaf of grain or something like that, and they'd take the sheaf of grain and they come into that place and they'd offer the grain to the Lord. That was a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes a sacrifice to deal with sin. I'm sorry, Lord, we did wrong. And sometimes it was simply a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. But it was all temporary. It was all looking forward to something. We have been looking at a specific person, and the person is the high priest. There's the high priest, his name is Aaron, and then there were many, many priests. The high priest is going to prefigure the great high priest who is to come. And all of the sons of Aaron's who were priests, they're going to prefigure you and I who are here today that are priests unto God. Let's look at something, because last week we looked at a robe in the high priest. It's about 1,000 degrees here, is it? Or is it just me? Would anyone be offended by just cracking a little tiny air there? You know, because three have fainted. I don't want to lose any more. Or maybe it's just the lights up here, and maybe I shouldn't have even said it. Just think cool. Okay, look at it, please. Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. 3.5 million, we can get the new auditorium. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 31. See me after the service. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 31. Look what it says, please. It says, make the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth. Say the word ephod again, please. Ephod. Ephod, the basic meaning of ephod is to redeem. You might want to scribble that in your corner there. The verb that's behind the word ephod means to redeem, to release, to free, to liberate it. We just sang, there is a redeemer. There is somebody who has liberated us. And ephod, at its very heart, means to redeem. We've been watching television recently, the last 3 weeks, really. And the Egyptian people, I'm still amazed at what happened. And we need to be in prayer for the transition into a more democratic society. God is up to something there. He loves those 80 million people. He's up to something. He's stirring something, you see. And the cry of the Egyptian people was for freedom. Freedom to choose. Freedom to express ourselves. Freedom to say yes. Freedom to say no. Freedom to worship. And they've been crying that. And they are to be commended because these Egyptian people have overthrown an individual that was restricting freedom. And they did it, for the most part, in a very nonviolent way. Amazing thing, really. I don't think that's ever happened before in any nation in quite that way. And, of course, the square that they are meeting in, they've been meeting in, hundreds of thousands of them, is called, by interpretation, it's Freedom Square. And this high priest, Aaron, he wears these garments, and one of the garments that we will look at next week was the ephod. Some call it ephod. I just call it ephod. It helps me out. It can go one way or the other. And the word ephod means to redeem. The heart of it is redemption, to be released, to be freed. But before he put that over, he wore something else. Last week we looked at this white garment. Remember that? From the neck right down to his toes, and he served in that tabernacle barefoot. Now and then God would say, take the shoes off. The ground on which you stand is what? Is holy ground. And he would go barefoot. I don't plan to do it, but he would go barefoot and serve in that tabernacle. Last week we looked at that robe. That robe symbolizes holiness, purity. It was closest to his body. You see, the Lord requires purity, not just external, look good at church purity. You know, dress pretty good. No, the Lord looks on the what? On the heart. I don't care if you have jeans on, or if you have the best garment that money can buy. Man looks on the external appearance, but God looks on the what? God looks on the heart. And the inner garment, you see, was pure white, because next to him, next to his very body, God required purity of heart. Amazing thing is, you and I, if we know Christ, we are clothed in his righteousness. But over top of that went another garment. And if you look at the screen just for a moment, we could not purchase this garment, because the more you dress Aaron the high priest, the more expensive it becomes. We had a white robe last week because we could afford it. But it gets more and more expensive. And you see this high priest and his garb? One of the most beautiful parts of his garment was called the robe of the ephod. And the robe of the ephod was, put it back up again, please. The robe of the ephod is that blue one that goes over top of the white one of purity. The blue went, of course, from his head right down to around his knees somewhere. And when you come to Exodus chapter 28 and verse 31, it says, make the robe of the ephod entirely of what? A blue cloth with an opening for the head in its center. There shall be woven edge like a collar around the opening. In other words, he would take it on and off, so they made the neck very good so it wouldn't rip and tear like it says here. Then it says, at the hem, down at the bottom of the ephod, and if you put it up again, maybe you can see it, down at the bottom of the robe of the ephod, you could see these one here. You know what they were? Very interesting. It says here in this passage, it says, make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe. So all around there would be a pomegranate. That's a fruit. Now, it wasn't literally a fruit. They made it out of this embroidery cloth with different colors in it. Same color as the veil in the tabernacle. So they would make, so there'd be a pomegranate, there'd be another pomegranate, and a pomegranate is a reddish type fruit. It speaks about sustenance, it speaks about accomplishment, it speaks about satisfaction, it speaks about the provision of God, it speaks about the blessing. You see, pomegranate, fruit. It was not only decoration, but it meant God is a God who provides. Somebody suggested to me later after the first service, in some Middle Eastern countries, the pomegranate symbolizes love. I'm going to look into that because that would be very special too, wouldn't it? So it'd be a pomegranate. And then, but the one I really like and the one that struck me as I've been studying this recently, make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe with gold bells between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates are to alternate around the hem of the robe. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out that he does not die. So you can see he had this beautiful blue robe. I think really without question the blue means the heavens, the sky. Because we're going to read in a few moments Acts chapter 1. That's going to tell us something that happened to Jesus Christ. So there was the pomegranate and the bells. If you came anytime, the people of Israel, anytime they came with a bull, a sheep, a goat, or they came with a sheaf offering or a praise offering, and they went into this enclosure, they would hear bells tingling. Just, can you hear them? I was going to go to the dollar store and buy some, and I forgot. But they'd hear the bells ringing, ding, 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 like that. You know, the thing that struck me this week is this. They didn't hear the bells ringing until they went to the altar. Did you hear what I said? You know, outside, they couldn't hear them. But when they came into the altar of sacrifice, when they came to the place where the blood was offered, when they acknowledged, God, I have a need. And my need is to be right with you. Well, just off there, really not too many feet. They were not allowed to go in that enclosure, the next place, the tabernacle, but they could hear the bells ringing. And as they heard the bells ringing, they were assured, our high priest is ministering on our behalf. Aaron is in the presence of God on our behalf. And they would hear. There was great assurance of those bells ringing. By the way, John the Baptist, his father was a priest. Not a high priest, but his father was a priest. The Lord knew all about this reality. And it says here, there's a bell and then a pomegranate and then a bell and a pomegranate. And as the high priest went into that holy place, he began to minister on behalf of the people. And the people heard the bells ringing as they were offering a sacrifice to the Lord. I really pondered that this week, and I got thinking, you know, until we admit our need and admit our sin problem, we don't get much farther with the Lord. Some people say, I don't understand this stuff about Jesus. I don't understand about this Christianity. I don't understand, you see. But you know what the Lord says? You come to Christ. You come with your sin need. You bring your shortcomings to me, and I will forgive them, and then you begin to understand other realities that are taking place. So the high priest would go into there on behalf of the people. You've noticed that picture of the high priest. Someone said 200 years before Jesus was born, somebody said they had seen the high priest in all of his precious garments. And they said, when we saw the high priest, they literally wrote about it in a letter because they had seen the high priest. His garments were so beautiful and they were so detailed. And they were so awestruck by it. They said, when we saw the high priest with his garments, they said, we were awestruck. We were overwhelmed. He said it was like he was coming from one world into our world. If they were so awestruck seeing Aaron and his sons and ancestors who became, if they were so awestruck over seeing the beauty of the clothing of that earthly high priest, can you imagine what it'll be like when we step into the presence of Jesus, the great high priest? Some people say this, when I first see Jesus, I've heard some say, when I first see Jesus, I'm going to run up and give him a hug. You see? Because he not only died, he rose on the third day. In Acts chapter 1, it says, they were up on the Mount of Olives. And while they were on the Mount of Olives, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. Remember that, Acts chapter 1? The Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven and a cloud concealed him. And there was a couple of angels there. And the angels said, why do you keep looking up into heaven? This Jesus, the same one who went into heaven, will one day come back again. I kind of think that when we step into the presence of Jesus, I don't think we run and give him a hug first. I think that'll be second. I think the first time we see him, we'll be what? We'll be awestruck at his glory and his beauty and the aura of who he is. The high priest entered the holy place on our behalf. Now let's look at a passage of scripture that I think is very pertinent. Keep your finger in Exodus chapter 28, but turn please to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. You might say, Pastor, I got up early. I don't want to turn. Turn anyway. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Because you see, this coming into this enclosure, this coming to the altar, and the high priest going into this holy place. When he went into the holy place, on the right-hand side, there was a table with 12 loaves of bread. Every loaf symbolizes one of the tribes of Israel. Always before God, there was representation of the people of Israel. On the left-hand side in that holy place, there was a candlestick. There were no windows in that enclosure. The only light was from the candlestick. We could spend 3 or 4 hours talking about that. But right ahead of this priest would go in there, and the high priest would go in. Right in there was called an altar of incense, and I especially like this. Because Aaron the high priest plus the other priests, one at a time, they took their turns. Not a group of them, one at a time took their turns. They would go in and they would stand before that altar. They'd take care of the showbread. They would take care of the wick and the lights there. And then they'd move over to this other altar. It was called the altar of incense. There were coals in it, and they would put this gummy resin on it, incense. And when they put it on the hot coals, this beautiful aroma would come up before God. The aroma symbolizes the high priest and the priest. They're praying on behalf of the people. They're what? They're praying on behalf of the people. The thing that struck me this week was this. There's a reality that I don't think we get a hold of like we ought to. And the reality is this. Every day that we live, Jesus is praying for us. Do you ever think about that? I believe it's very important that you and I pray. But every day that we live, it is more important that he what? He pray. It's one thing for us to pray to him. It is far better that he prays for what? He prays for us. What do you think that means? Well, let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest. What is his name? Jesus. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. You see, when you go from the shadow of the Old Testament high priest and his beautiful garments, you must go into the realities of the real tree. the real item, and that is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the great high priest. The high priest went into the holy place and once a year went into the inner holy of holies. But when Jesus was resurrected, he ascended back into heaven and he went into the heavenly tabernacle. That's where the Lord is today. Did you ever think what the Lord is doing today? I mean, in his body, he's doing something. He's somewhere. And the Bible says he went back to heaven and he sat down on the right hand of God. When the high priest was in the holy place and he would move about, and all the time he was moving, you see, ministering at this altar and moving at the candlestick, all the time the little bells are ringing. Little bells are ringing. He had to move all the time. If the bells stop ringing, there's trouble. You see, it's quite a thing to be in the presence of God, isn't it? God is absolutely holy. And sometimes we need to ask, why are we so privileged to go into the presence of God? Well, a sacrifice has been paid. Somebody's gone to the altar, and the altar was Calvary. The altar is Golgotha. The altar is Jesus has died on the what? On the cross. Why are the robes gone? Why are the sacrifices gone? Why is the tent gone? Why is the temple gone? You know why? It's all been fulfilled in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. I love this verse. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, we have somebody who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Then in verse 16 it says this, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Someone said this, the most dangerous job in the Old Testament was being the high priest. Did you hear what I said? The most dangerous job in the Old Testament was being the high priest. It was glorious, but very dangerous. You know why? God said you must dress this way. You must bring a sacrifice on behalf of the people. You must have blood shed on your behalf also. You need to do it just right. Because if you don't do it right, it doesn't prefigure what is to come. And sometimes priests, even high priests, didn't do it right and their lives were taken. Aaron's two sons disobeyed the Lord. And their lives were taken immediately. He was only left with two boys to become the future high priest. You see, it's quite a thing to go into the presence of a holy God. But thank God, this side of all of those events, somebody has given his life the perfect Son of God. And we read this kind of glibly sometimes. But look what it said. It says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why can we confidently go into the presence of God today? Because somebody paid the price. We just sang a song, Jesus paid what? Jesus paid it all. Do you believe that? That he paid for every one of our sins. That he's a sufficient sacrifice. I believe that. Therefore, Les Summers, and you can put your name in there, we may come every moment, every day, any need, all the time, boldly, it says here. Look what it says. We may come with confidence and receive mercy and find grace to help in time of what? In time of need. Give you one more, a couple of more verses, and then I'm going to kind of bring this, land this airplane. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 7, please. Hebrews chapter 7. This is what really encouraged me this week. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. Look what it says. Hebrews 7, 23. Now there have been many of those priests, that's back in those days, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. In other words, a priest would come, they would serve, they would die, just naturally, human death. Another one come, they'd die, and they just circulated all the time. But there's someone who has come who died once, but only once. And look what it says here. It says, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives, what's the next word? Forever, verse 26. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent what? Priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Because he always lives to intercede for them. I said to somebody a few years ago, because they were debating this issue of if you're saved, are you saved eternally? You know that idea? Can you lose it, or do you have to get born again and again and again and again? I said, no, Jesus said you just need to be born again. But I said to them this. I said, you know when I will lose my salvation? I said, when Jesus dies again. When Jesus, if he dies again, I'm in danger of losing it. But you know something? He's never going to what? He's never going to die again. He died once at the cross. He died once at Calvary. And it says here now, he ever lives. He will never die again. When he went to heaven, he sat down. Salvation is completed. All my sins have been atoned for. Jesus will never die again. What is the message today? The message is this. If you were living back in those days, you had these repetitive things you had to do to take care of your sin problem. They kept looking ahead to something special that was coming. We have this awesome privilege, not just to look ahead, but to look back, because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And he's atoned for all my sin. He's the great high priest. And the thing that I love about Hebrews chapter 7 is this. Every day I live, Jesus is praying for me. Do you want to know what Jesus prays for you? Now, he has to be the God-man to do it, because he's hearing millions of prayers every day. And he is the God-man. He's absolutely unique. But if you want to know what Jesus prays for, study John chapter 17. John 7, put that down in your notes somewhere. John, and do a study of John 17, because that's called the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read John chapter 17, he says, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world. In other words, Daddy, I'm coming home. You see, he died, he rose, he's getting ready to ascend. He's basically saying, Daddy, I'm coming home. So give me the glory back that I had with you before I came to this earth. And then he begins to say, this is what he prays for. Remember Peter failed the Lord? Peter denied the Lord. How many times? Three times. And he even said to a little young girl, he swore. You imagine Peter, who lived with the Lord for 3 years, ate with him, saw him do these miracles. But when the pressure was on, Peter couldn't take it. And even the little girl, he swore and said, I don't even know him. He denied the Lord 3 times. And the Lord said a very interesting thing in Luke chapter 22. The Lord said this, Peter, the devil wants to take you. The who? The devil. You see, the devil wants to take us down. Somebody said this, before you get saved, the devil tells you you're good enough. You don't need the Lord. Before you get saved, before you get converted, the devil said, oh, you're good enough. You don't need that stuff. And then after you get saved, he tells you you're no good, because he's a liar in both ends. So he said, you're good. No, you're not good enough. You need the Savior. Then after you're saved, you know something? He'll say you're no good. And he's a liar. You know why? Jesus said, Satan wanted to sift you. Got to wring you out. But Jesus said this beautiful thing. He said, but Peter, I have what? I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. I bring you good news today, and it is this. If you know Christ, if you've been to the cross by faith, if you've trusted him, every day you live, the Lord prays for you. Some of you are here today. You might say, Pastor Summers, I'm going through one terrible time in my life right now. And you don't feel saved. You don't feel the joy of the Lord. You don't sense answer to prayers. It's like, you know, one of those times. Anyone ever go through those? Raise your right hand. I thought I was the only one. You see, you think, oh, my. Would you rest today in something? The Lord's going to bring you through. Because every day he's praying for you. And he said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you are turned around, then would you strengthen the brothers. And isn't it amazing? Here's somebody who denied the Lord, who stayed with him for 3 years and just turned them aside. But Jesus kept praying for Peter. And Peter became a mighty evangelist for the Lord. Some of you might be here today and you're saying, Pastor, I'm having a difficult time. I want to tell you this. The Lord's going to bring you through. Listen, and you will know he brought you through. It wasn't that you were smart and I got it together finally. No, he will do it in such a way that you will know he has done it. He has brought you through. Some of you here today say, I have a son, I have a daughter. I had somebody, you see, in my circle of influence who used to live for the Lord. They were vibrant for God, but now, I don't understand what's happened to them. Listen, the Lord will bring them back. The Lord is what? He's praying for them. I the older I get in the Lord, the more I realize it's not so much about me, it's more about Him. And when I have those times of, oh, you know, where's God? Had those times, why me, you know? The Lord brings me out of it to where I know the Lord brought me through. That son will return to the Lord. That daughter will come back to the Lord. That mother, that father, you see, you know why? If they know the Lord, He's never left them. And He's praying for them. And when they come back to the Lord and to a place of serving the Lord, they will realize it was not them that brought them back. It's not they decided to be good or they decided. No, when all is said and done, the Lord would never let me go. Like somebody said, I ran and I ran and I ran from God, but He caught me. He caught me. And He brought me back into a place of fellowship. The Lord is praying for you this week. You may say, Pastor, I'm so discouraged, I can't even pray. That's all right. That's all right. Just rest in the fact that when you can't pray, He's praying for you. He's the great intercessor. He enters into your situation. He's praying for you. And His prayers are always answered in His time. What's the message today? Well, when we think about this high priest dressed in the beautiful garments, you see, in this blue garment that speaks of ministry unto the Lord, we have a great high priest who ministers to us and on our behalf. It's about Him much more than it is about us. If there's somebody here today and you're saying, Pastor, do you think Jesus loves me? Yes, He does. Do you think He will forgive me? Yes, He will. Do you think He would take me into His prayer confidence? He wants to. So would you simply say, Lord Jesus, thank You. I believe You died for me. I believe You rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Become my Savior. And I think today you could add, become my intercessor. Become the one who prays me through. And He will. And He is. And you're going to make it. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our great God, thank You that being a holy God, You loved us so much that You gave Your Son, the Lord Jesus, as the great sacrifice for our sins. The one who never sinned took our place that day on that cross. So we say thank You for dying for us. And thank You, Lord, that He came out of that tomb and He ascended into the great tabernacle called heaven. And every day He prays for His people worldwide. Hundreds of thousands of millions of Your people being prayed for. Oh, God, it's an amazing thing that You care about all of Your children and every one of Your children. And Father, I pray if there's someone here today a bit discouraged or wondering about, oh God, help them just relax and know that You care for them. You care for them. And You pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's somebody here today that needs Christ, we always hover around right here. You can settle this matter of knowing the Lord. Or if you need prayer on something specific, we're here and we have literature for you. God bless you. Meet and greet on the way out. Next week we'll hit the ephod.